Hosea chapter 4, and it says this in verse 16, For Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. Now the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place. Let's bow our heads. Let's talk to the Lord. Father, thank you now, God, for your goodness. Thank you, God, for your grace. Lord God, you are goodness. You are a well of goodness, and it just comes out of you. We may try to add it to our character. We may try to add grace, and we may try to add mercy, because it is not natural for us. But you are gracious, and you are merciful, and you are good. It just springs up in you, Father. You are holy. I'm so glad my God is holy. Lord, that we could not just be saved by you, but have a relationship with you, walk with you, serve you, God, with our lives. We all thank you for that. Now, Lord God, there's folks here. They've come. Some of these folks, they've come aways to be here in church on a Monday night. And Monday's not a church night, God. Every person here has something they're usually doing at 7 o'clock on Monday night. But tonight, they told you they'd rather be in church than do that. So, Lord God, I pray that you'll bless these people for their attendance. I really do. I also pray, God, that maybe something that is said will be a help to them. maybe there's somebody here that has a problem with backsliding. And I'm talking about biblical backsliding, Father. And so I pray, God, that maybe something said tonight will help them. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. Now, when I say backslide, if I ask you, describe a backsliding Christian, you'll tell me, well, that's a guy you know. You'll see him on the street corner smoking a cigarette, beer in his hand. Say, hey, man, you need to get saved. Man, I'm saved. I'm just backslid. That is not a backsliding Christian. That is not a backsliding Christian. That is a carnal Christian. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says, I have to deal with you not as spiritual, but as babes, as carnal. Nothing is more carnal than a baby, okay? A baby has one person on its mind all the time, me. They all think about themselves, isn't that true? And they'll spit up and they'll do all kinds of gross things in public, and they don't care, right? And when they're hungry, everybody knows it. And you know what the problem, the number one thing about a baby is they have no control over their flesh. I don't know if you realize this, parents, but from the first time you told your child no, you know what you were saying? You were training that child to not be carnal. You were training that child to get some control over its flesh. I tell people, one of our sons learned two things in one day. He only did this once, but he learned two things in one day. He learned to crawl. And he learned the word no on the same day. He was about 15. Anyway, he but when he turned, well, you know, he was just a kid, you know, and he started crawling. And as soon as he started crawling, suddenly he wants to be a private investigator. And he's crawling, you know, and he's grabbing hold of things and grabbing ashtrays, everything, you know. And so he goes to grab a hold of something, and I went, no. And he looks over at me. He's not defiant. He's not saying, okay, what you want, I'm going to do what I want to anyways. He doesn't know what the word no means yet, okay? So he, you know, I say no, and he goes, and he grabs it anyway. You know, for the longest time, my boys thought the word no was associated with lightning. Because it struck, man, it struck every time they heard no, brother. I mean, it struck, and they knew right where it was going to strike. So I nailed him, you know. So later in the afternoon, he's crawling around, and he goes to grab something. I went, no. He went, eh. You say, what was that? He was ceasing to be carnal. We've got an entire generation. I hate to say it, guys. Probably about two or three of them stacked on top of each other. Generations of unrestrained flesh. And so they are carnal. And you see somebody that's saved and they're, you know, they're living bad and they're living immorally and they're on booze and dope. And we tend to say they're backslidden. No, they are not backslidden. They are carnal. Let me tell you, look at the picture in the Bible of what backsliding is. Backsliding is that this heifer is trying to get to higher ground, is she not? Her values are more, her motives are noble. She's trying to get up there, and yet she gets up a little ways and then slides back. And tries to go a little farther and then slides back. I don't know how many times I talk to people and they'll say, preacher, I'm trying to read my Bible, and I'll read it, and I'll read it, and then I'm down for a couple of weeks, or I'll do this, and then I'll fall off again. I'm trying to do this. Guys, somebody that's backslidden is not somebody living in the world against the will of God. A backslidden person may be in here because you are trying, somewhere in your life, you are endeavoring to reach higher ground for God. You're trying to get someplace for God, And then you fall, you know, you come back, and then you try it again. And, you know, sometimes, because you end up down at the bottom of the hill, you go, oh, man, it's just not worth it. And, you know, somebody said, I don't love God, and that must be the whole thing. And I'm going to talk to you tonight about why you backslide. It's real simple. Why you backslide. Looking at this picture where the heifer's trying to get to the top, the first reason you backslide, where you're trying to climb is too steep. Just too steep. That's all. I mean, it just goes up like that, and you can't make it. You know, the picture, and the picture I always have of this is our settlers coming across the Oregon Trail, and you know, they're coming across the desert. We were in Kansas, believe it or not. We're out in Kansas picking up shark's teeth on the desert. Because apparently, when evolution happened, sharks at one time flew over the desert, because we know that Kansas wasn't underwater, so you know, that'd be the only other thing. And while we're out there, we see trails, parts of the Oregon Trail, part of the Stagecoach trails. I mean, you still see the ruts in the prairie. And so, you know, you get this idea, you got the Rocky Mountains. Can you imagine? I think the view of the Rocky Mountains when we were coming west our first time, and you see the Rocky Mountains the first time, man, it is breathtaking, is it not? But imagine having all your belongings in a Conestoga wagon, and you got about three or four oxen pulling that thing, and you got to get over that. That's why they sent a scout out there. They sent a scout out there so that they'd find the way up there that isn't so steep. I read these books, you know, I was reading for the Fight On books, and there's this mountain, I can't remember the name of it. It's in Scotland. And I can't tell you how many times guys have tried to climb. I'm talking about mountain climbers, okay? I'm not talking about a novice. I'm not talking about some guy that says, let's go walk up a hill. I mean, these are mountain climbers. These are guys with all the rigging, all the equipment. They're outfitted properly. And they're climbing the face of this cliff, of this mountain, and die. Because they're trying to climb the mountain. But some of them, of course, they make it to the top. You know what they find when they get to the top? Families having a picnic. Because if you come from this direction, you can just park your car and walk here. You know what your problem might be? Maybe what you're trying to do for God is just a little bit too steep right now. You know, I was reading a book, and you've heard of him. I'd read a book about R.G. Letourneau, amazing man. R.G. Letourneau. R.G. Letourneau did not know what he could not do. A guy said one time, he said, would you people who say it can't be done, please get out of the way of us who are doing it? And R.G. Letourneau began to build heavy equipment, and it was all bolted together. And R.G. Letourneau says, let's weld it together. And so all these guys that all knew, they said, you can't weld your equipment together. They said, why not? Because at the amount that you make, no plant in the country makes enough oxygen to feed your welders. There is no source of enough oxygen to build your equipment. Now, somebody go, oh, well, I guess we can't weld it together. You know what he did? He built a factory that bottled oxygen. He just didn't know he wasn't supposed to be able to do it. And R.G. Letourneau was a saved man. And he read his Bible and he began to tithe. R.G. Letourneau, at the time he died, tithed 90% of his income. 90%. Now, I mean, you and I, probably at the end of the year, we don't make his 1%, okay? But the fact is that the guy tithed 90%. And you know, you say that, and then you get these people and they get it. That's what I'm going to do. I don't think you want to do that. I mean, I just don't think that's a noble thought. You know, I'm going to tithe 90%. Well, first off, if you're not tithing 10%, don't even think about it, all right? I mean, if you can't, you know, you can't run till you walk, you can't walk till you crawl, or some of you, you know, you're still, you know, your big thing is rolling over in bed for your first time spiritually. You don't want to try running, all right? You don't want to add your name to the people who are going to run in the Olympics. You need to tithe. You need to tithe 10% off the top. I don't believe in tithing. I don't care what you believe in. I mean, you not believing it doesn't make it not true. Isn't that true? I'm amazed. Well, I still believe in that. Well, start. Amen. Guys, 10% off the top. By the way, tithing is not giving. Tithing is getting God's money out of your wallet.
Right.
Now, I just think that's a good thing to do, okay? I say it this way, guys. I don't want God to do an inventory on my wallet and find any of his money there. And I think he's got the serial numbers memorized. I'll tell you something else about your tithe. I think your tithe belongs, your tithe doesn't all belong here. Your tithe belongs here if you're a member. If you're not a member, I'll take it. Oh, no, no. Anyway, If you're not a member of this church, you ought to be tied in the church you're a member of. I'm not a member of the church. Whose fault's that? I know you haven't found one good enough for you. Guys, you need to be in a church, and you need to tie to that church. My wife and I are members of a church, an independent Baptist church like this one, Bible-believing church, and we tithe. In fact, we are the perfect members. We are the perfect members. We tithe and never show up. I cannot be a problem to my pastor, okay? I mean, he doesn't even know me. But the fact is this, guys, you know, you need to do 10%. If you never do anything more than 10%, at least when you get on the other side, you will not answer to God for having been a thief. And, guys, you don't want to steal from God, okay? But maybe you say, you know what, let's try to make it 11%. Hey, let's tithe for 1 year. Let's tithe 11%. And at the end of that year, say, let's tithe 12%. In other words, now you said, I'm going to go a little farther. Man, if you're tithing 10% right now, and you say, I'm going to start tithing 90%, you're not going to tithe 90%. It is not going to happen. I'll tell you what will happen. You'll do that for about 2 weeks, and then the car will run out of gas. Or you'll need food in your house, and you'll go, oh, I just can't do this. And then you get all tight-jawed, and usually, you don't even drop back to tithing 10%. You just drop the whole thing. You know what the problem was? It was a noble desire to tithe 90%, but where you're climbing is too steep. It is too much. You know, Kathy and I, at the end of our year, it works out to, I think, 25 or 30% is what we give to the Lord. You call it all tithe. 10% of that's tithe. The other 20% is given. But anyway, we give God about 30% of everything that comes in. And we've worked that up over the years. You say, what's your goal? 10%. That's my goal. But what I'm saying, guys, is you say, well, I got this noble goal, and I'm going to reach it. And then you try to do too much. You know, every place I go, I tell people you ought to read a proverb for the date. I say that for one reason. I think you ought to read a proverb for the date. Okay? Today is the 10th. Today's the 10th. Proverbs 10. Tomorrow's Proverbs 11. Next day, Proverbs 12. I think you can figure it out from here. Except, you bunch of Americans, on February 28th, you read Proverbs 28, 29, 30, and 31. You don't skip 3, because I know how people think. But I think there's no valid excuse for the adults in this room to not be reading 10 pages, I didn't say chapters, 10 pages of your Bible every day. You ought to be able to read 10 pages of your Bible every day. You say, oh man, that's an awful lot. No, it's not. There isn't one person here that likes to read, that doesn't read more than that out of a book that's not inspired. I don't care if it's written by a secular author. I don't care if it's written by a Christian. I don't care if it's something I wrote. The fact is, guys, look, you know, when I write a book, the only thing inspired in any book that I write is when I quote this book here. Amen. I have never penned one inspired word. Neither has anybody else, other than what's in the scripture. No modern author has penned an inspired word. And I can't understand this, that we read books about a book that we don't read. That is the craziest thing. That is like saying, did you take your wife out? No, but I read a book about taking her out. Did you kiss her? No, I read a book one time about kissing her. Man, I'm going to try that one of these days. That looks like a pretty good, fun thing. Matter of fact, maybe we'll just go out and kiss on the same night. It depends on where those chapters line up in the book. Guys, I've never read a book. Other than the Bible, I've never read a book about my wife. But I spend my time with her. And that's how I get to know her. Guys, you need to spend some time in this book. So I tell people you ought to read 10 pages of your Bible every day. That'll put you through your Bible 3 to 3.5 times a year. Now, I read 30 pages of my Bible. This gold ribbon, that is my proverb for the day. I read 20 pages of the Old Testament. That's the red ribbon. 10 pages of the New Testament. That's the blue one. 30 pages puts me through it every 45 days, 8 times a year. Now, I don't do that to get me messages. If you've heard me preach very long, you know that's true. And I don't do it to find something nobody else found in the Bible. I personally do it for one reason, to suppress the wickedness of the most wicked individual that I know. That's me, all right? But I said this one time. I was preaching in the state of Washington, and I hold to this. I said, if I have not been through my Bible one time, cover to cover, every word, if I've not read every word in that Bible at least one time, I wouldn't be praying for the Lord to come back. Why are you asking God to come back and catch you being delinquent on Bible reading? I mean, that's the craziest thing. It's like breaking into the building. Well, let's hang around until the cops come. I mean, yeah, you ought to be reading that book, okay? You can dispute a whole bunch of things, but I don't think God wrote a book that he didn't want us to read. Well, you think he wants us to read every word? Nope, just the inspired ones. You mean the names? I mean the names. I mean everything in that book, yes. And so I said, if I hadn't read through the Bible one time, yet I wouldn't be praying for the Lord to come back. So this guy comes up after church, and he says, I'm going to read my Bible 40 pages a day. I said, whoa. I said, 40 pages a day, you'll be through it in 30 days. I said, how much are you reading right now? He said, none. I said, brother, don't start reading 40 pages a day. I said, I'll tell you what you do. You read 40 pages the first day, and 40 pages the second day. And then you'll read 35 the next day, and you'll say, tomorrow I'll just read 45. But no, you'll read 25. I said, by the end of a week, you will be like 150 pages behind, and then you'll get discouraged, and you'll close your Bible, and you'll stop reading. And he said, nope. He said, I'm going to read 40 pages a day for 1 month and get through my Bible one time, and then I'm going to start reading 10 pages a day and start praying for the Lord to come back again. I said, well, more power to you. And I was back in that church several years ago, and that guy came up, and I said, hey, I said, how did that go? I said, you were going to read 40 pages, and he said, I read 40 pages a day for 1 month, got through my Bible for my first time. I mean, this guy was an older guy. He hadn't been through his Bible. He'd been saved many years, and he'd never been through his Bible. And he said, I read my Bible 40 pages a day. He said, I got through my Bible my first time. He said, now I've read every word. He said, now I read 10 pages a day. And he said, every day I pray for the Lord to come back. But guys, what I'm telling you is, if you're not reading your Bible, you know, I hate to say this, maybe even 10's too much. I don't very often say this because people will always take the easiest route they can. But if 10 pages is just too much, read your Bible cover to cover 3 pages a day. If you can't read 3 pages a day, guys, you shouldn't use silverware when you eat. Well, that is the truth. I mean, my goodness, man. I mean, you could be in a phone booth. You wouldn't know how to get out and don't know, remember the number for 911 to call for help. Guys, you should be able to read 3 pages every single day of your life. And don't give me this stuff about you don't have time. Everybody has Bible reading time. You're just using your Bible reading time for something far less important. And I don't care what it is. I don't care if you're reading my books. Don't read my books and not read this book. And so read your Bible 3 times, at 3 pages a day for a year. Then read 4. When you get done going through it, add 1. Go 5. When you get done, add another. Add another. Each time through. In other words, if going up the cliff, if going up the side of the mountain is too much for you, if it's too steep, look, I'll be here to tell you, take it where it's easy. Take it where it's easy. And take the path up here. And so maybe you're backsliding because you have a noble desire, but you bit off more than you can chew. And what you're trying is too steep. Problem that you have might be that where you're climbing is too soft. You know, when the boys were with us, we used to walk creeks. And all that meant, we'd be driving down the road, and we'd go over a little bridge, there'd be a country, we'd be out in the country somewhere, and I'd pull off the road, and I'd tell the boys, I'd say, get shoes, get socks off, roll up your pants, we're going up the creek. There's something prophetic there. Anyway, and so we would go, we'd just walk up a creek. I mean, we just had a great time. And I remember this one time, we came around this corner, and on the outside turn in this creek was, it must have been a 30-foot tall kind of an indentation. And it was just like a big sand dune. It was all sand. Nobody said any, I mean, not one of us, we didn't look at each other. We didn't say, let's try. Just all 4 of us at the same time took off running as fast as we could for that. We just wanted to see how far we go. Man, we hit that, I mean, we are running through the water, water splashing everywhere. We hit that embankment, and we're just running up there, and we are making good progress, got about halfway up. And then we just couldn't go any farther. We stopped, and when we stopped, we got up like this. We stopped. We weren't moving a muscle. We're still going, You say, what was happening? Backsliding. You know why? Because where we were trying to climb was too soft. It wouldn't support our weight. You say, well, what are you talking about? I am talking about we have got a lot of problems in our country and in our world, and I think what people are using to get through them is too soft. You know, I'm not gonna say this for sure, but I wonder about this post-traumatic stress syndrome, you know, and guys going to the military and coming back. I mean, the news media tries to make every ex-military man a psycho. Yeah. I was talking to a guy in the Army, and he said, when I came out of Iraq, they sat us down in a room and said, you are mentally ill. But you know, maybe a lot of this is coming. Look, war is violent, and it's terrible, and it's ugly, and men do terrible things. Do you understand? But maybe the problem with post-traumatic stress is that the guys that are doing it now, as opposed to the guys that did it in World War II, the guys in World War II had a Bible foundation in their life. Guys, I was raised. I was not raised in a Christian home. There was no Bible in our home. And yet I heard the Bible read every single day. You know where I heard it? In my classroom in public school. In our class, over the PA system, every Monday through Friday, they would open up with a reading from Scripture and then a prayer. My goodness. I was getting Bible put into me in my public school that I wasn't getting anywhere else. I went to a Catholic church, wasn't getting any there. There was no Bible at home. I wasn't getting any there. And our entire nation was built on a Bible foundation. I was reading a book. Let me try to think. If it's the one I'm reading now was 1802 is written, so it's not that one. I was reading one written in 1860. It was about California here, and this guy wasn't a Christian. He was not a Christian book. It was about stage robbers and things like that in your state. And he keeps making all kinds of references to the Bible. He's talking about a stagecoach driver that drove like Jehu. Mm-hmm. Oh, wait a second. Where do you get that knowledge from? This nation was just brought up with the Bible. And everybody had the Bible in them, and it gave them a spiritual strength. All right, now we're sending guys to war in a very violent situation, and there is nothing to land on. It's too soft. And so maybe where you're trying to climb is too soft. You're trying to establish yourself on what? Psychology? Yeah. You want to feel good about yourself? Oh, you just need to find out what, you know, your problems aren't really your fault. Look, you know the difference between a preacher and a psychologist? Yeah. No, I'll tell you what the difference is. Because psychology, very many times, is just the escape mechanism when you don't want to get preached to. You go to a psychologist. Now, look, if you do something wrong, and you tell a preacher that you did something wrong, he'll say, you did something wrong. You tell a psychologist I did something wrong, and he'll say, yes, you did something wrong. You know where they part? The preacher will say, you did something wrong, and it's your fault. And the psychologist will say, you did something wrong, and it's your dad's fault. Yeah. It's somebody made you do that. I tell people all the time, you know what the biggest problem in my life was? Saddest thing in my whole life. You know what it is? One little thing, I couldn't do anything about it. I wish I'd been born 15 years later. If I'd been born 15 years later, I wouldn't be the psychological, emotional mess that you see before you. Let me tell you why. Because I was born in 1950, and my dad didn't love me. Now, most of you say, I can see why. But my dad didn't love me. He really didn't. And when I was 16 years old, this wasn't the first car I ever stole. I stole my first car when I was 14 years old. When I was 16 years old, me and four friends of mine, we took two brand new 1966 Mercury Comet GT 390, 335 horsepower, four speeds, right off the Mercury, the Lincoln Mercury dealer's lot. And that's when I learned the great truth. You know what the great truth is? The only dumb cops are on television. Oh, do you know how many guys are in prison tonight because they thought cops were as stupid as the guys on TV? I mean, I'm sorry, guys, but they're not just a bunch of donut eaters, all right? And they don't, that most crimes, they don't catch you in the act. It just doesn't take them very long to find out where you are. And it was about 2 weeks later, I was arrested. And they asked me why I stole those cars. You know what I told them? I said, because I'm a crook. Now, you see, if I'd have been born just 15 years later, I'd have said, my father doesn't love me. I was just calling out to him for help with a big hug. Man, I heard this report, and I'm telling you, it would be funny if it wasn't so tragic. Five high school boys, broke into the house of a 71-year-old man and a 70-year-old woman. They tied them up in chairs facing each other. They let him watch as they slit her throat. Then they slit his throat. And do you know what their high school principal said? Those poor boys must have really been calling out for help to do something like that. Oh, pal, give me that high school principal and you'll find out something about calling out for help. But you see, that's what psychology does. And you know what? You go, well, you know, I just think that that's too harsh. You know, you just think everything is black and white.
Amen.
There might be something out there that's not, but it's all black and white, all right? Yeah. It really is. I'm sorry, guys. It is right and it is wrong.
Right.
And here's the danger. I'm seeing it in Bible-believing circles now. In our churches, that 30-something, nobody thinks more highly of the 20 and 30-somethings, that generation than I do, but that 20 and 30-something generation, it's the generation I call the It's All About Me t-shirt.
Yeah.
These guys are all brought up, it's all about me.
Right.
And they all think the whole world is about them. And so when they hear something that they don't like, it doesn't matter if it's true or not, they think it should be adjusted so that it isn't too harsh on their ears. Hey, guys, let me explain something. If you're lost, you're going to hell. Now, you're not going to go there and go ice skating and then slowly, 1 degree at a time, it's going to get hotter and hotter over a million years and then finally you're going to be burning. You're dropping right hot into hell and you're never getting out. Well, that just sounds so harsh. Still true!
Yeah.
And we've reached a point in our lives, in our country, in Bible believers, where they say, tell me a soft truth or tell me a soft lie rather than a harsh truth. Guys, maybe that's what you're doing. You're picking up something, you know, some psychologist wrote. You're trying to feel good about yourself. I get this. I tell people this. Your sins put the only perfect man that ever walked this earth on a cross.
Yeah.
Why would you feel good about yourself?
Amen.
In fact, if you have a very low esteem of your self-worth, that might be the first honest representation you've ever had of your self-worth. I was with some psychologist, some child psychologist, and I might have said it here the other day, but he was talking about Generation Y, which I thought Generation X was the end of it, but because those guys are pretty rough. But Generation Y is kind of like Generation X with their brains beat out.
Yeah.
And he says, they're the most inept generation we've got. They can't think. They can't act on their own. They can't do anything if the computer shuts down. But they all have the highest, they said that generation has the highest self-esteem of any generation we've ever had in our country. And they, get this, they all believe someday that there's going to be a reality TV program about their life. Well, if they have one called Losers, I imagine they will. You know, I think they're called the Biggest Loser. It's probably it. It's not going to talk about weight, honey. Guys, what I'm telling you is this. Maybe you're trying to get someplace for God. But you're trying to, well, yeah, but you know, I read the Bible, it's just too hard, and so, you know, it's just too cut and dried, and too black and white. I'm going to read this, and this makes me feel a little bit better. You're not supposed to feel better. You're supposed to do right.
Right.
Do you understand? Trust me, you do right long enough, you'll feel better.
Amen.
And so maybe what you're doing is, you're trying to get somewhere. Hey, guys, you know, when we hit that hill, we didn't slide all the way back down to the bottom. We had made a little progress. But we couldn't get any farther. You know why? Because that sand was simply too soft to support our weight. That's all there is to it. The third thing. This is when my family and I backslid. You know, when the settlers were coming across the Oregon Trail, and you'd have to think this. You know, you're leaving Missouri and you're coming across the prairie, and you think, how are we going to know? Are we sure that guy knows the right trail? You know what I heard? I read reports, they said, following the Oregon Trail is one of the easiest things in the world because you followed a path, literally a trail of furniture that people threw out of their wagons. You know why? Because somebody said, I'm going west and we're taking the Oregon with us. And we're taking the fine china. And we're taking the couch. And we're taking absolutely everything we own. We're taking it all west with us. And you know what happened? When they started trying to climb those Rockies, it wasn't that it was too steep, and it wasn't that it was too soft. They just got too much weight. They're trying to bring everything with them. And you know what those wagon masters used to come back? They'd come back and they'd tell them, husbands, you tell your wife, look in that wagon, tell her what she really wants, because she's leaving half of it right here. Man, there'd be some woman, she'd be taking the china that her grandmother gave her, and bam, down along, say, well, you don't want to get rid of that. You know what our whole problem is? I coined a phrase, I call it painless sacrifice. That's what we want. We want painless sacrifice. We want to sacrifice and have it not hurt us whatsoever. And we want to gain something for God and give up nothing for God.
Yeah.
And you know what the problem is? You might just be trying to take too much with you. Now I'm going to tell you what happened when we backslid. And see, you're thinking I'm going to tell you we sinned. We never sin. Okay, anyway, I think one time when we were here, we had the 40-foot fifth wheel in that big Ford dually. It was a 1999. We bought it new. It was a full four-door, 8-foot bed, four tires across the back, V10. Somebody said, why'd you get a V10? I said, because they didn't make a V12, that's why. And I'd have got a V50 if I could. But anyway, and we had a couple of days off. And we were on the Oregon coast, and we stayed at this place. And you came off the highway, and you went down a very steep hill. And halfway down that hill was a parking lot. And so we came down that hill, turned into that parking lot, dropped the anchor. And we actually rented a little house overlooking, like 70 or 80 feet above the Pacific Ocean. It was beautiful. We had a few days there. And then if you proceeded down this hill, past this parking lot, the road made a sharp turn right down to the ocean, and right here was an old, like an old warehouse, an old packing plant of some kind. Well, I can't remember, I can't remember what happened, but I had some trouble with my brakes, the electronic brakes on that fifth wheel. And all I remember is, I remember swapping some fuses, you know, like this won't work, so that this will work until we can get some fuses. So the day came for us to leave. Now you've heard, this won't kill you if it happens, and this won't kill you if this happens, and this won't kill you if this happens, but if they all have one time, you're a goner. Every bad thing that could happen, happened. It's kind of like the fire started just as the fire extinguisher broke, that kind of a thing. So I hooked this... I hook the truck up, the trailer up to the truck, and we're in two-wheel drive, and I come out of this lot, and I make my left turn, and I start up, and it won't pull it. I'm in two-wheel drive, and I'm in low gear, and my trailer weighs too much. We're talking like a 19,000-pound trailer and an 8,000-pound truck, and you know where that trailer is going to take that truck? Any place it wants to. So, no problem. All I got to do is stop. Put the transmission in neutral, but it's got to be stopped to do this, and then put it in four-wheel low. When I put it in four-wheel low, that takes me one gear lower. One time we were going into Los Alamos, New Mexico, you know where they made the atomic bomb? And it was a very steep, winding hill. We could not make it up that hill. I pulled off the side of the road, I stopped, I held the brakes, put it in neutral, put it in four-wheel low. Now I got two low gears, and we walked up that thing in four-wheel drive. So all I got to do, I'm like this. All I got to do is stop and put the truck in neutral and dial it into low four-wheel drive, and then drop it down low gear, and we're going to go. Problem is, when I stop my forward progress, that trailer started dragging us down the hill. I'm standing on the brakes, and we're backsliding, guys. You know why? We had too much. And I look behind me, and we're headed for this building. Now get this. Mary told you, all things have to say, well, why didn't you just turn to the parking lot? That's exactly what I said. I'm gonna slide back, and I'm gonna turn into the parking lot. Oh no, there was two houses for rent there. We had one, somebody else had the other one, and we're both leaving at the same time, and he's pulled right into the mouth of that parking lot, blocking it. And looking at this guy dragging himself, why is he coming backwards? Man, I got my window down. I'm frantically waving it back into the parking lot because we're headed for the building. We are going to back straight. I didn't think we were going to get killed, but we're going to wipe out our trailer and probably twist the frame on the truck, scrap the whole unit, okay? And we are backsliding, and that guy, he got the hint. Man, I seen him throw it in reverse. He backed out of the way. I cut my wheel. We drove that whole rig into that parking lot. Then I put it in granny low. We walked it up. But you know what the whole problem was? Now, we were in a position to like, hey, Cap, go back here and throw out the refrigerator. There wasn't a lot you can do. It's all bolted into a camping, into a motorhome or into a trailer. But what I'm saying is that when the pioneers, when they came across the prairie, you know, when you're looking, you guys ever been at the Great Plains? You ever seen the Great Plains? Brother, first time I went across South Dakota, you go across South Dakota, Kansas, it is like a tabletop. I am serious. It is, I mean, for as far as you, I stand in Amarillo, Texas, one of the funniest things. You stand in Amarillo, Texas, and you turn around, and you know where the horizon is? It's here. They think that a highway overpass is a hill. Okay? There's nothing. I mean, if you go to Kansas and you shoot a gun, the bullet will skid to a stop. There is nothing for it to hit. And when you're looking at that, man, you're tempted, oh man, we can make it. Yeah, throw that on. Yeah, we can make it. Oh yeah, yeah, we can take that. That's no problem. But boy, once you start up the Rockies, maybe we shouldn't have brought this. Maybe we shouldn't have brought that. You know what I find? You know, I told you, the entire world looks at our country, our entire nation, from coast to coast, from border to border. They look at our entire nation as a playground. This is Disneyland. I don't mean Disneyland down in Anaheim. I mean from coast to coast and border to border. The whole world sees our nation as Disneyland. I heard a Korean pastor one time in a church, and they'd taken him and see the Grand Canyon. And he had seen the USS Constitution. He had seen the Statue of Liberty. He had seen maybe more of our country than you've seen. And you know, they said, what impressed you the most about the United States? And you know what he told us? He said, the size of your garbage cans. He said, we can't believe how much you guys throw out. He said, we could live for a month on what you guys throw out in a week. Now, I'm not saying that to get you under some kind of conviction, okay, like on the size of your garbage can. But here's what I'm saying. Guys, we've got it good. We really do. We have got it. We are a blessed nation even now. And I told you, every house here has more food than you can eat in one day. You've got plenty of clothes. You know, that book says, only with food and raiment be content. Everything else is an option. Everything else is a luxury. If you can't wear it or eat it, you don't need it. And none of, you don't want to hear that. Man, in the worst way, you want to put house, food, raiment, house, three-car garage, you know, jet ski. And we want every toy there is. We want everything. I've never said this because I don't believe this. Let me tell you what happened. I was in Bible college. And this friend of mine, that tomorrow our school bill's due. Our school bill for the college, for the semester. And he said, I just threw a fleece out to the Lord. I said, really? What'd you do? He said, I had the money to pay my college bill, and it's due tomorrow, so I gave it away today because I want to see if God will give me the money to pay my college bill. And I said, he did. He goes, yeah? I said, yeah, and you gave it away. I mean, that's dumb. All right? And guys, I've never told anybody, give your house payment away. Give your car payment away. I don't tell people that if you have house insurance and car insurance and health insurance that, you know, you lack faith. I do tell you this. If you've got car insurance, I hope you never need it. Maybe a rock replacement on your windshield. I hope you're never in a car wreck. If you have house insurance, I hope you never need it. I hope you never have a fire or anything happen to you. If you've got health insurance, I hope you never need it. I'm telling you. So I'm not saying, you know, that you lack faith or you're carnal or you're wicked. You say, well, preacher, what do you think we ought to give God? Why don't you give God the price of your next toy? You know, it used to be in this country, if you wanted to have fun, you went bowling. And if you got to be a fanatic, you bought your own bowling ball. And a bag to carry it in. And a pair of bowling shoes. And one glove. Why do bowlers wear a glove on one hand? You know that joke about... What did Michael Jackson and the Cleveland Indians outfield have in common? They both wore a glove on one hand for no apparent reason. Anyway, but now look, if you went out tomorrow and bought the most expensive bowling ball out there with the most expensive bag and the most expensive bowling shoes and your one glove, how much do you think you can spend? Man, if you spent $500, I'd be shocked, okay? But maybe I'd be shocked, maybe you could spend $1,000. Maybe you could manage. You'd have to confess it, but maybe you could manage. But you know what? We now buy toys that cost what some people pay for their houses. I mean, you know, you play, what do you play? You play poker with the neighbor? Oh, no, not card poker. Four-wheeler poker. You know, he bought a four-wheeler. So you bought a four-wheeler with four-wheel drive. So he got a four-wheeler with four-wheel drive and reverse. So you got a four-wheeler with four-wheel drive and reverse that's a two-seater. So he got, and you guys go back and forth and back and forth until you're paying $30,000 for something to have fun.
Yeah.
I'm just asking you this. You think you can have $30,000 worth of fun? And then you got the jet ski. And look, I'm telling you guys, you want to play? Go play. But I go to this Christian's house one time. Good people. And I outside the house is the boat. Fine, have the boat. And next, you walk through the garage, and there's the skis for the boat. Well, I understand you're going to water ski. But next to the water skis are the snow skis. Next to the snow skis are the golf clubs. Next to the golf clubs are the tennis rackets. And it is toy, 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 toy. You know, I'm watching our brother back there with his baby. You've seen this, you know. You put the baby down in this crib, and they're laying on their back, and they get this thing. I mean, I don't care what you get. Everybody, every kid had one of these. It goes from one side to the other, and this thing spins, and this thing twists, and this thing squeaks. You ever see that? You say, what's that for? Well, that's for the entertainment of a baby, right?
Right.
And then you go out and buy all these toys, and what's that for? Well, we're just trying to be entertained. How much entertainment you need?
Right.
Look, you want to do something? Go do it. You want to buy a set of golf clubs and golf? That's fine, but you have to have every single toy. And you know what happens to some people that say, I'm going to serve God. And it's not that they have to give up their house. It's not they have to give up everything that they ever wanted. It's not that you have to go someplace and live in a tar paper shack and eat hamburger helper, because that is not what you have to do. Do you understand? It's that you have to sacrifice even one toy. You know what? You want to serve God, but you want to take everything with you. And then when you hit some hard places, you know what happens? You're not about to get rid of anything, and you keep coming back. Man, I have talked to some Christians. You're like that rich man that says, man, I want to serve you, but what am I supposed to do? Sell everything you got, give it to the poor, and follow me.
Amen.
You've got a second choice. Is there a plan B here? Because I didn't like plan A. How many people have ever said, God, tell me what you want me to do? And then when they heard it, they said, you must have been talking to my neighbor. What do you have for me? And so, guys, maybe your problem, you're backsliding because what you're doing is too steep, it's too much. Maybe it is too soft. Maybe you're trying to take too much with you, or maybe this. Now, look, when those guys were going, the illustration is the oxen, the heifer trying to pull the wagon uphill. It is the pioneers going west, and they're taking the most mild route over the mountains. Correct. So they're not going, it's not too steep. It's rock solid, so it's not too soft. They've already thrown everything out that they can throw, so that they're not trying to take too much with them. And then a wheel goes down in a hole. And they're never going to go another foot unless somebody helps them. You know, guys, now I'm not into this. Let me tell you what happened. I was at one of these big meetings, and they gave me this... This nice guy, he's a nice young guy, college guy, and he was my liaison guy. He picks me up at the hotel, and takes me to the church, and takes me back, and if I want anything, you know, he's going to get it for me, and a great guy. Now, he's a Bible college student, and he never heard the concept of reading his Bible. Never heard the concept. He never thought he was supposed to read this book that he's in Bible college to study. And so I told him what I just told you. I said, you ought to read a proverb for the day, and 10 pages of the Bible every day. And so... He's just awed by that concept. He said, I'm going to give you my phone number. I'm already married. In fact, he was already married. No, he said, I'm going to give you my phone number. And I said, why? He said, I want you to call me every Saturday and ask me if I've read my Bible every day 10 pages because I need some accountability. I said, I'm not calling you. He said, why not? Don't you want me to read my Bible? I said, yeah, I do. He said, well, why don't you want to call me to see if I read? I said, what? I said, I had three boys. I changed those boys once. Each one, I changed them once. That made them officially my kid. I said, kid, I didn't do my son's diapers. I'm not doing yours. I am sorry. I mean, all this, you know, well, we just need to stand arm in arm. And, you know, the whole problem is that no one will just come and stand with me. We had, when I was pastor, we had Alberto Rivera preach at my church. Four churches had him in. This first guy had him in for one reason only. He wanted to go get to the papers. He wanted to stand in front of the press. He wanted to, you know, so he had Alberto Rivera. He said, he asked me, will you have him in? I said, sure. So he had him, and so he went from, and this all in a week's time. He's like 2 days here, 2 days here, 2 days here, 2 days here. So he had him, then I had him, then the third guy picked him up. Well, the press only got wind on the third pastor and the poor fourth guy. Man, they were in his church, standing up, taking pictures. I mean, and the papers just ripped this guy's throat out. And the first guy's wanted this treatment, okay? You know, he probably whips himself. But, So after this is all over, and it was a good meeting, you know, after this is all over, we're having breakfast, the four of us. And this first guy says, we need to have Alberto Rivera in our churches. I said, we just did. Well, we need to have him in. I said, we just had him. I said, it was a good meeting. Well, we need to have him in to show them that they can't tell us who we can have in. I said, we just did that. We just showed him. He said, well, you know, I just get tired of going out there and being all alone. And I said, well, I just don't feel like falling on a sword because somebody wants to be stupid. And he said, what do you think I ought to do? I said, I think you ought to go home and mow your grass. It's Saturday. I mean, you know, if you're going to mow, do it behind a mower and accomplish something. But this thing, you know, of we just need to stand arm in arm. No, I think you need to stand alone. I really do. I think you need to stand alone. But everybody needs to call somebody sometime. I pulled into this church one time. It was our first rig. I pulled into this church, and the church was level, the front of the church was level with the parking lot, and then the property fell away about 10 feet so that in back of the church, you walked, you know, right into a door into the basement. So I get out and I walk this thing, and it's all grass. And we had a 35-foot trailer, and the van wasn't two-wheel drive. And I walked this thing, and I said, brother, I can't go down. He said, it's a U-shaped driveway. So it's all gravel. He said, it's just under the grass. And it was, about 4 feet under the grass. And so I said, it's all hard. He says, yeah. He said, it's a gravel park. Man, I started down that hill. It's over. We were 3-4 inches under the turf on the way down. I got my van sideways, you know, here's the front of the church. We came down here. I got it parallel right where we're supposed to park it. I broke the trailer loose and barely made it out of there. Barely made it out of there. But I mean, we're really, you know, you could plant potatoes. And I pulled out and I said, you got anybody in your church that's got a four-wheel drive pickup truck? He goes, yeah, yeah. I said, have him here Saturday morning. Oh, he said, it's just a little Toyota. Well, I said, I don't need him to pull me out. I need him hooked to me and give me a little tug. I said, I'll get out. But I said, I'm not getting out alone. I said, now look, you either have him here or I'm your assistant pastor. He called that guy right away. And so, guys, you believe it, man. I mean, I've been some places where every day I walk it and figure out, getting out. How am I going to get out? And I told my son Nathan, I got one chance to put the ball under the hitch. I mean, it was hard. It was soup. And I said, Nate, you got to put me right on the ball. I said, because if here's the hitch and I put the ball here, we're never moving this again. And old Nate dropped me right on the ball. I dropped the hitch. I didn't put the sway bars on it, my weight distribution bars. And I said, this kid pulls up. He had this Toyota pickup truck. I mean, it was like, you know, this high off the ground, had tires this big. I mean, the tires weighed more than the stinking engine of this truck. And I said, look, here's what I'm going to do. I said, if I can get under there, I said, I'm hooking up. I'm leaving my sway bars off. I'm starting out in second gear. And I said, the moment I turn the tire, I'm shutting it down, and you need to hook to me. And so I put it in second gear, hoping I wouldn't blow my transmission. And it all torqued up and then spun a tire. Shut it down. I told this guy this Toyota. And he came down. He took this chain, you know. I mean, I could have put his truck in the back of my truck. But he hooked it, and I said, take the slack out of it and let it happen. And, man, I mean, he is slinging mud, and I am slinging mud. It's one time when you could be a preacher and sling mud. It was the most wonderful experience of my life. And the funniest thing was that we come around the corner, and we start up this hill, and then he would kind of, I don't know if he was coughing, if it was cold, or he's losing traction, but he's hopping and not going anywhere, and I'm getting a bite. And this Ford is just coming up the hill, taking the slack out of this chain. I'm going, you know, I thought he was stopping. He can't get anything. No, I'm coming. I thought, okay, pal, you pull me, I'll push you one way or another. We're getting out of here. And about the time I just about to hit him, he'd catch something, and off we'd go again. But he pulled me out of there. Now, guys, look, there's a lot of places I've been, but there's places there's no way you're getting in or out unless one of two things happens. Somebody pulls you or somebody pushes you. You know what his job is? He's a preacher. Push you. You know, man, I'm telling you, go to church, you don't give enough, you're not reading enough Bible, you're not knocking on enough doors, you're not passing enough church. Push, push, push. You ought to thank God somebody push you. You have been stuck someplace, had somebody come just give you a push. Man, it's good. Listen, when that wagon wheel goes in that hole, you can talk about it, you can do anything, but you know what you need? I'll tell you what they did. They got some guys, and they put their shoulders against the back of that wagon, and then somebody else took the team off of their wagon, and they hooked to the front of that team, and they pulled, and they pushed, and they got it out. You know why? Because there's some places you're not getting through unless somebody gives you a push, or somebody reaches out and grabs a hold of you and says, come on, I'll get you through this. Okay. I had a man in my church, and he was a good man. But he's the kind of guy that when he joined my church, every other pastor said, we're glad he joined your church. Yeah. And this man did something dumb. He really did. It wasn't evil way. He just did something dumb. But sometimes you can do something dumb, can land you in prison. And he did something dumb. And, you know, here's what you got to understand, guys. There are good men that'll do a dumb thing. Case in point is King Uzziah. King Uzziah. Read in there all the good things he did. But then he went into the temple and he ended up with leprosy. And you can't say anything good about that guy from a pulpit without somebody, oh, you never talked about him going into the temple. Guys, let's not define our best men by their worst moment. We find the worst moment. I mean, one time your pastor loses his temper. One time somebody, you know, a preacher does. I'm not saying it's right or wrong, but I'm just telling you, one time the humanity comes through and everybody writes him off. That's the real him. Maybe that's not the real him. Maybe the good guy's the real him, and that is just one bad time. And so sometimes you got a good man just does a bad thing. Sometimes they're just bad. They're bad men, and they stumble upon something and do something good once in a while. Be careful of that, all right? This was not a bad man. This is a good man just did a dumb thing. Man, I talked to the police for him. I talked to everybody for him. You know why? Because I was convinced he was not a bad man. He was a good man, just did a dumb thing. And got through that whole thing. And he knew he was a headache to me. He really was. He was a headache to me. And when this whole thing got through, he came and he said this. He said, preacher, he said, why'd you do that? He said, why did you help me? He said, I know I've been a problem to you more than once. And he said, if you'd have let me go, he said, I'd be in jail right now and I'd be out of your hair. And I said, look, you know my policy. And this is my policy, guys. I said, my policy is that when one of us is on our face in the mud, it's not time for the rest of us to put on our football spikes and jump on your back. I said, now I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do with you. I said, I will pick you up. I will wipe off the mud. I will wipe off the blood. I will put your arm around my neck. I will put my arm around your waist, and I will carry you until you can walk to yourself. I was back in that area not long ago. He's still in church. He's still going. Oh, man, he's got some battle scars because he's still a trip. But he's still going. You know what he just needed? He just needed somebody to reach a hand out. You know, sometimes you need to have a friend. I think the preacher is the pusher. You say, well, who's the puller? A friend. Maybe there's a time in your life you just need to call somebody and say, can I come over? Well, you know, it's kind of a bad time for... Listen, I need to come over tonight. Because if I don't come over tonight, I don't trust what I'm going to do tonight. Yeah, you come on over. Guys, you know, anybody can burn down a building. But who can build one? And anybody can get something stuck. But who can reach and grab a hold of somebody and pull them out of the ditch? I'll tell you something. If somebody can go, and I have from time to time, I've had somebody come up and they'll say, that right there kept me going. And you know what you ought to have as if you're going to have a trophy on your wall, it ought not to be you talked on the phone and you didn't gossip because you're Baptist. You never gossip. But you spread a prayer request. And we can split a church with a prayer request, can't we? Now, you don't pray for our pastor. You know, I think God's done with him here, but he doesn't know it yet. We just have to be God's instrument to convey it to him. That's how that goes. You know, I've never gossiped, but with a prayer request, we can kill somebody. But is that what you want? You know, it's one more notch in your Bible. You're going to stand before the Lord when he says, did you love me? You know, how could you doubt it? Man, I split that church. I ran that preacher out of town, and I got those two preachers, so they never talked to each other again. How could you question my love? Guys, we're not supposed to be Jack the Ripper for God. But what if somebody says, I was down. Let me tell you what happened. I can't go into too much detail. But I knew this young man very early in his life, and he was just I call him Peck's bad boy. I mean, he's not evil, okay? You're not going to hear about him going down the college campus with his, you know, AR-15 and shooting people. But he's probably going to be the one that puts, you know, dish soap in the fountain at college. He's just that kind of a guy. And he really loves me, believe it. It's 30 years, and he still loves me. He still loves me. And he helped us. I said, brother, why are you doing this? He said, you don't know? I said, no. He said, remember way back when you called me? He said, yeah. He said, what you didn't know is, he said, when I answered the phone, he said, I had the loaded gun on the table in front of me. And he said, that was my last day on this planet. You know what he needed? Just somebody pull him. You know what I write to a lot of people? I'll write somebody, I'll call them and I'll say, I just want to let you know you're not alone. And I will let you know you're not forgotten. Boy, you have no idea what that helps with somebody. And maybe you ought to make it something in your life. You say, I'm going to try to pull everybody I can. I'm going to try to grab everybody I can. When they get down, I'd like to be the person they said when I was about to give up. You pulled me out of the ditch and I got to the top and I made it to where I wanted to go. But I'd have never got past that spot if you hadn't pulled me. You know, some of you, you're gonna get on the other side. You're gonna get rewards for Jesus Christ. You're gonna get for exemplary Christian living in some way. And you know what's gonna be? It's gonna be because your pastor pushed you. Or he made you mad, but he pushed you to read your Bible, or he pushed you to give, or he pushed you to start doing something in church, or he pushed you to clean up your life. And somewhere along the line, you're gonna do well in eternity because somebody just threw a shoulder behind you. Now you know what happens when you push. You ever push anybody in the mud? Oh man, you get spray painted, don't you? Absolutely, brother. And isn't that amazing? That it's the pastor that pushes us out of the ditch, and when we turn around, he's standing there, brother. We give him a racing stripe, and we wave a fist at him and go on down the road. But he's the one that kept us going. And so, guys, I am talking to somebody here that's backsliding. I didn't say carnal. I didn't say you've got dope out in the garage. I didn't say you got pornography on your computer. I didn't say you got booze in your refrigerator. I didn't say you're carnal. I said I am talking to somebody in here that to the best of your ability, you desire to reach higher ground for God. And you know what's wrong with you? You've been puzzled because you say, I know what I'm trying is right. I know it. How come I never seem to be able to reach it? I just get, and then I go back. How come I keep sliding back? Hey, I'm going to give you credit. You're trying to reach top. That is a noble endeavor. Do you understand? But check it out. Maybe you're just trying too much at one time. Maybe it's too steep. Maybe you're, the Bible's just too hard for me to read, so I'm reading some psychology, and I'm reading Chicken Soup for the Backslider. My goodness, man. I mean, they make chicken soup for everybody. Chicken soup for the person that doesn't like chicken soup. I mean, there must be a chicken soup book for everybody. And so, maybe what you're trying is your footing is too soft because you're not establishing yourself on that book. Maybe you could get to the top if you'd shed some weight. And I don't mean, I'm talking about yard sale weight. I'm talking about get rid of some of the stuff you got in your house and get rid of some of the stuff that's holding you back. There are people that would serve God, but they go, well, if I got to go there and I got to give this up, then I'm not going there. Well, I'm sorry, but you just cannot take everything with you. It's just not going to happen. So maybe you're trying to take too much with you, or maybe you're just too stinking proud. Maybe you got a wheel in a ditch right now, and you refuse to let your pastor push you out, and you refuse to let somebody give you a tug and pull you out. And I'm going to tell you something, pal. They'll come by and they'll find your bones. Do you understand me? They'll find you right there because you're never going to go another foot. There does come a time when you just need somebody to grab you, give you a pull. Boy, if you've ever been in that ditch, you appreciate that pull, don't you? I'd like you to stand with your heads bowed.